turn with me to Matthew 25. A couple weeks ago when I had the opportunity to speak, I referenced this parable that we've been talking about, but I want to pick up a specific point today of the parable of the 10 virgins. And so as it says, the kingdom shall be likened, this is Matthew 25 and verse 1, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took the lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. If you have a choice right now, which do you want to be? Good, all right. It's always good to make sure you're on the same page. All right, so those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil in them. What good is a lamp without oil? Not much, right? The oil is the energy, the fuel. It's what makes it light. A lamp without light isn't that good, right? You know, when your electricity goes out and you flip the switch and nothing happens, it's not so great to have that light anymore if there's no power to it. Same with us. But notice the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, say no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Such an important lesson. You can prepare and be ready for you, but you can't prepare and be ready for somebody else. You can pray for them. You can intercede for them. But each one must be ready. Each one must make their own preparation. And so, while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding, and the door was shut. Who went in? The ready. Those who were ready. If you're taking notes, that's the first word. Ready. Are you ready? Afterward, there were other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Both were vessels. Both went out. Prepared for the bridegroom. Both knew of the bridegroom, knew of his coming. But only half of the virgins were wise and prepared. Jesus is giving us a very powerful message here about the preparation that is needed for the return of Jesus Christ. And it says, again, verse 12, he said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Watch. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down the word watch. Watch. It's a word we're going to focus on here today. Turn with me back just a chapter to Matthew 24. Notice with me in verse 36. This is Matthew 24 and verse 36, where it says, but of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know it until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. I just want us to think about the scope of this and what Jesus is teaching. He's saying that when the Son of Man is coming, it's going to be like the days of Noah. Now, what was Noah doing during those days leading up to the flood? Preparing. He knew what was coming. He was alert. He was on the ready. He was on the watch, and he was taking action to prepare for what would be the salvation for his family according to the instruction that God gave him. This is what he was doing. But those around were not noticing. They were not participating. They were living life as if this is the way it's always going to be. If it will just go on and on and on. My friends, last time I spoke, I gave a warning, which I had no intention to give that day. But I did, and I understand better what God is saying and what he is sparking in our hearts if we will hear the voice of God saying, are you ready? Are you ready? Is our heart in a place of being ready, or are we walking on this earth, living, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, doing what we always do, just wanting to be back to normal life. This whole experience that we were facing in our society and that we're seeing in other countries around the world has been very much a slap in the face. It's like, wake up. We needed a slap in this country. Other countries, maybe not so much. You know, one of the most heinous doctrines to me that goes on is somehow God's people won't face troubles before the return of Jesus Christ. That somehow, and I've heard it so many times, well, we won't go through any of that when the scriptures of Matthew 24 or Luke 21 or Revelation are read. That is an American doctrine. Because I assure you, if you were living in Pakistan, you would not think so. I wanted to show you a picture of this young 14-year-old. This is a girl who was a Christian in Pakistan. 14 years old. She was in her house. Christian young lady. Three men waited for the parents to leave of a Muslim religion. They went in, abducted her from her house. They took her 600 kilometers away to another city. They raped her, forced her into marriage, and basically have now taken control of her life, wanting her to not be a Christian. She was targeted because she is Christian. Her family has done everything they can in the courts and in the system, and it finally hit the highest court. And the ruling that came down was, she's 14 years old, old enough to have a menstrual cycle, old enough to be married, and they're getting no help in getting their daughter back. We want to talk about what it is to wear masks, or we want to talk about what it is to face troubles. I'll tell you what, that's got to be right near the top of the list, because for anybody who's had kids knows, this is where it hit you hardest, right? You want persecution? This is persecution. Because knowing that that happened to your daughter, to me, that's worse than death. Better to die for Jesus than to see that happen, right? Here's another one. Mara, that's her name. 14 years old, taken from her family, abducted. Guess what? They took her because she was a Christian. They helped get her out. The court sent her right back to the Muslim house where she had been taken, raped, forced into marriage, abducted. The court sent her back. That's persecution, my friends, and it goes on in Pakistan, and it goes on throughout countries in this world where Christians have their businesses burned down, where people get beat up, where people are being imprisoned, where people are being tortured, where people are being raped and killed because they are Christians. So all this nonsense talk that people want to spout in the United States of America about how we're going to avoid the problems are already going on. The church is under attack in many nations. A thousand in Pakistan a year. That's the number of young girls that are abducted because they're not of Muslim faith, stolen from their families, and taken into this kind of forced marriage and enslavement. Remember the last time I spoke, we read the scripture, and God said, mark the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over the troubles in this world. We can't just be living like we're in the days of Noah. If we could just get back to our normal lives and not just stop and look what's going on around us. It's a slap in the face. It's say, wake up. Let me pour some cold water on you. You've got to wake up. And the message today is we need to wake up to where we are and what God would have us to be doing to understand that Jesus Christ is coming. And what he desires for us to be doing is watching, looking, being ready, and praying. For he knows. So it says here, verse 42 of Matthew 24, watch therefore, you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What would you do if you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight? Would you just go to sleep like it was normal? Would you go through your normal routine? Would it just be life as usual? Joe, would that be your response? No, I don't think so. I don't see that one in you. I think you'd be on the alert, wouldn't you? If you knew a thief was coming to your house tonight, you would be mindful, watchful, ready to protect your family, ready to do what you needed to do. Jesus saying, this is what I'm saying to you. You've got to be ready. Where is the level of alertness, the diligence, the watching, the praying? This is what Jesus was teaching, and this is what we do as we see the day approach even more so to be ready. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 13, and notice with me here in Mark chapter 13. So Jesus said the coming of the Son of Man will be like a thief in the night. You've got to be ready for it. You can't just be living life as normal. You've got to be watching for what's happening, what's coming. And Jesus is coming again. Mark chapter 13, notice with me in verse 32. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The warning to watch. Now, here in the book of Mark, there are two words here that are both translated in the English, watch. In verses 33, Mark 33, it's the word in the Greek, agrypneo. It means to be sleepless. It means to be awake, to be alert, to be circumspect, to be attentive, to be ready. Now, when I first heard people preach on this as a teenager, a lot of times people say, well, see, it means you need to watch the news. Watch means watch the news. That's not what that word means. Yes, watch the news. Yes, be alert to what's going on. But the watching has more to do with a circumspect life and a diligence to what you are doing before the Lord and how the good news is impacting your life and who you are and what you're doing before the Lord. And we're going to talk about that more as we continue on. The other words that are being used here in verse 34 and verse 36, it's the Greek word gregorio, which means, again, to be attentive, cautious, active, alert, to take heed as though some remission or indolence or something is about to overtake you. It's basically saying, this isn't the time to be messing around. You need to understand what's happening, and you need to be sober. And there's a sobriety that God wants us to have as Christians, all the more as we see the day coming, but understanding that he said, look, it's like a thief in the night. Are you going to be ready for when the thief comes? Then here in Mark 13, said it's like someone going away, and you're watching for the return of the master. There's a focus on Jesus coming that needs to be part of the church of God, that needs to be on our mind to believe this, to know this. See, if in your mind you've come to Jesus Christ and what you are seeing is, hey, I have salvation. Yes, I've been made righteous. And I just kind of live my life as normal. That's not really the life. In fact, the whole point of what Jesus said is, unless you're willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to come after me. He said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, what was happening in the days of Noah? Noah had to lose his life to build the ark that brought in the animals, that brought in his family, that brought salvation to those eight. And as though the whole world around them was dead, yet life came forth. Think about what Jesus was saying in the reference, because all the world can be playing on a way that the world plays on. Noah didn't play on that way. And the church cannot play on that way, because otherwise we're just involved in what's going on, wanting to keep our lives as if they're normal when they're not. And if this hasn't been a slap to say life isn't normal, what you thought was normal isn't normal, hopefully you've been slapped awake. Hopefully the cold water's poured on you and you're like, man, things are different. We talked about it. A church today, yesterday, had the ruling go against them that they're not allowed to have church tomorrow to worship. We can use whatever excuse we want, but just step back and look. Is that not a huge infringement when your government says you can't meet? There might have been something to a case if there had been a huge outbreak at this church among the 1,000 people that go there. Do you know there's not one reported sickness from that church in their church services? Not one. This isn't based on a cause. This isn't based on a problem. They're not saying, guys, you've got 150, 200 people being sick at your church right now. We need to shut this down. It's spreading in your church. That actually would be kind of logical, right? I mean, if half of you were sick, we'd be like, hey, we probably shouldn't all be getting together right now, right? Let's get healthy. Let's quarantine the sick. Let's make sure that everybody's healthy. Let's get back to it. This is just going in and saying, no, we just aren't going to allow you to even do that. See, the infringements of liberty are upon us, but I'm trying to show you that the infringements of liberty here, compared to those two young ladies I showed you, compared to the 1,000 that happened in Pakistan alone every year, compared to the people that are abducted, imprisoned, tortured, murdered because of their love for Jesus, it's all around the country. And the question is, do we just go on wanting life to be as it is? Now, here's the beautiful thing. In everything you do, whether it's getting up and making your bed and brushing your teeth, whether it's going to work, whether it's doing your school, whether it's having times of enjoyment with your family, whatever it is you're engaged in, all of it can be done to the glory of the Lord. All of it can be an engagement of being ready. All of it can come with Jesus in the midst of it. All of it can come with an eye toward the kingdom of God. And what that helps you do is realize this stuff's all passing away. But what God is doing in me through working in this yard right now is teaching me about the miracles that happen when I plant a plant. He's teaching me about life and the nurturing of things. He's teaching me about responsibility. He's teaching me about working with my hands. He's teaching me about being productive. He's engaged in what I'm doing. And now what can look like vanity actually has purpose to create good fruit because you bring Jesus to the party. And that is what being ready is. It's not going off in a life that is not conscientious of what Christ is doing, no matter what you do. Because you do need to brush your teeth. Or otherwise, I will mandate 6 feet of distance in this church. Maybe more. You do things because you love God and are engaging with Him in what it is to live life with Him. A Christian and a non-Christian can do very much the same activities. They can look very similar, but it's the difference between the wheat and the tares. You ever look at wheat? Think about wheat. What is most of wheat as it grows? Most of it's vanity and chaff. Most of that gets thrown away. The difference is the fruit that it produces. The little bit of wheat at the top, that goes into making our flour, and we have bread and all kinds of good things that can come from that wheat. But the wheat is just like the fruiting at the top. But that whole stalk, that's all chaff. Our lives can look like chaff. What makes the difference is God in us. The power of God in us to make us vessels for His glory to produce the fruit that He wants. Being ready is remembering what the focus is so we don't grow up fruitless, unproductive, unclothed, unholy, unrighteous, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of selves. God is looking for us to understand what it is and the calling to be ready for Him and to see these things. And so, again, He's saying, are you ready? Are you alert? Are you awake? Do you see what's going on in life? Or are you just going through the motions? Because this is what people do. They eat, they drink, they marry, they give in marriage. They just go through the motions of life and they don't bring God into the midst. As Christians, our devotion to being ready, our devotion to being alert and watchful must begin with inviting Christ and God our Father into everything we do. If you are engaged in any activity where Christ isn't welcome, if you are engaged in any activity where Christ would be offended, you need to take action to strike, because that is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy you. And it's easy sometimes to get going in this world and to write off the fact about overcoming. But what I wanted to show a couple weeks ago is, are we children of our Father, or are we children of the devil? Is the mark on our heads the mark of the beast, or is the mark on our heads the name of our Father in heaven? Because either you have the law on your head and on your hand, or you've got unlawlessness on your head and your hand. Either you are following the ways of God, or you're following the way of the world, which is lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is built on what I want, what I can do to build up my own ego. That's the world's way. The pure way of God is according to His law. That's why the coming of the Lord doesn't happen without the coming of the lawless one. There will be a falling away and there will be a shaking. And if you read Christian history, you will see that within the Christian church itself, among those who proclaim to be Christians, there has never really been a time like this that is this lawless. You just aren't going to find it. It's not that people haven't sinned in the past. It's just not been evangelized like this. Adultery, sexual immorality, covetousness. The number of times you can turn on a TV and hear a preacher trying to get people to give out of them being covetous. They're saying, give to me and you'll get. Give to me and you'll get. What thinking is this? This isn't Christian. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You give because it's good. You give because it's right. You give because you have a heart to give. You know, Stephanie said in the announcement today, we rarely, if ever, have asked for money. I don't think we've ever asked for money. I'm not interested in your money, and I'm so glad I've never taken money for ministry, lest anybody has a hold on me. I've been redeemed by one who took a hold on me. You've been redeemed by one who took a hold on you. Be the possession that He wants you to be. Speak the truth in love. Care for one another. Do what is godly. Be ready for the return of Christ. Turn with me to Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34, where it says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How many of you want to stand before the Son of Man? Praise God. Just confirming. We have to keep our mind on this mission. If we know He's coming, let's make it our goal that we want to stand before the Son of Man. Now, again, if you're taking notes, what does it look like when you're sleeping? It means your hearts are weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Carousing is basically, it's dissipation. It's just frittering away life. There's almost no device of Satan that I find more deceitful and manipulative to destroy good conduct in a Christian walk than dissipation. It's like, how can I get God's people to think about everything else other than God? Just let me get them away. Dissipation is one of those things that you say, there's nothing wrong with it. It's benign. except it just wastes your life and your time. Now, there's a time for relaxation. There's a time for enjoyment. There's a time for engagement. But if you look at your life, and I asked you again in the last sermon I gave, are you spending more time looking at the news and going down paths of what's happening in this world more than you are going through the Holy Spirit prayer list? You got to ask yourself why. You got to ask yourself why. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to say, am I sleeping here? Am I going through this? Because sometimes what happens with our carnality is we just want to be titillated by the latest, most juicy bit of gossip and evil and got to know all this stuff. That's why the tabloids sell so well. You realize, so ever since I was a kid, it's like, this is trash, but the trash sells. It's the junk food of the heart and the mind and the spirit. It's like, it tastes good going in. Juicy gossip. Juicy, interesting tidbits. And it just messes you up in your digestive tract. It's like, no, that's not good for me. You know? That's what we're doing. We're eating junk food for our hearts. We're eating junk food for our minds. We're getting ourselves so consumed that we're spending way more time pursuing the news, the events, the entertainments, the whatever of this world. And we're not realizing, wait, you need to put the right food in first and you need to be health conscious. And basically, this is my daily bread. When you look at your life, are you seeing that your time and energy is being put toward seeking the Lord and being ready for Him, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Or are you seeking other things that you could say, you know, those are good things too, but they've ended up crowding out everything. It's just dissipation. All right, it's time for honesty. How many of you ever been on social media? You got in to look at what was happening and some video pops up and you sit there and start watching it. You weren't intent. Okay, good. I think that at least half of you are truth tellers in this room. And the other half I'm not sure about. And how many of you have ever started watching one video and then another video pops up and another video pops up and then all of a sudden, where did that 40 minutes just go? All right, less truth tellers now. All right, I have to admit I've done it. I wake up on a Sunday morning and what did I just do? And I'm like, where did that time go? It dissipated. I'm not sure it really added any value. It was interesting. Can I even tell you what those videos were now? No way. I don't know what they were. It was probably a cat or something or a squirrel, right? Chances are, odds are, I don't know what it was. What I know is funny, interesting. It was just dissipation. A little bit of dissipation is just going to be a part of our lives, guys. Part of just taking a breath, taking a breather, a diversion. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus was not of the do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. He came eating and drinking. He came enjoying life. But I assure you, in doing it, when he was eating, it was with purpose, with glory and thanks to God. When he was drinking, it was with purpose, with honor and glory to God. He never stepped out of doing the will of his Father to eat and drink. He never got drunk. He wasn't there to basically just be a pleasure seeker, forgetting his Father in heaven and doing it. He never sinned at all. See, you can do things that look like people of the world that don't have God, but when you're doing it, if you do it for the glory of the Lord, as it says in Colossians, in whatever we do or say, do all in Jesus' name. Now you're learning to walk like a human who's being holy unto the Lord, because that moment is holy. But to be carousing, dissipating, to be drunk. If a person is drunk or high on drugs or so involved in something that they are not of themselves, what good are they to anybody? What good are they to anybody? How do you serve if you're drunk? How do you proclaim Jesus if you're drunk? How do you be a good witness if you're drunk? How are you educating or helping anybody if you're drunk? You see, the things that we can give ourselves to in this world, in this life, you've got to just say, you are literally saying, I'm going to step out of watching right now and go off onto these drugs. I'm going to stop being alert and diligent and attentive because I want to engage in something that's going to take me out of that. See, that word cautious that I read in the definition of Gregorio, to be cautious, it's basically saying, I'm not going to take myself out of an alert state right now. You might want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I want to be alert. I want to be attentive. I want to be at the ready. I'm guarding my mind. I'm guarding my heart, because if I don't, well, then what usually follows with alcohol and drugs? Dissipation, all manner of evil, wickedness, and all the things that can go on, because you're not for God, you're for yourself, and it doesn't lead to good. And then, of course, the cares of this life. In whatever you and I engage in this life, if our purpose is to have that and put our hope and trust in that, if it's being so concerned about the world and the worldly things that God is not first in our lives, if our time and energy is being consumed with the cares of this life, he's saying, how are you going to be ready if that's your whole purpose? So you want to have a beautiful garden? Have a beautiful garden, but do it to the glory of the Lord. Don't just be so focused on having a beautiful garden that that becomes your purpose. Because I tell you, when you listen to what God teaches in all the things of life, in all that you can do, in going to work every day, in having socialization with your families, with your friends, with your neighbors, there is plenty of opportunity for God to be in all of that, and plenty of opportunity for God to have an influence in all that. And this is what we do as ambassadors for Christ. We continually witness for the glory of the Lord and for his kingdom on this earth, but his kingdom coming into our lives. Because we want people to realize that the ways that this world teaches are basically about dissipation. I don't think you could have any more entertainment available than we have today. Whatever entertains you, it's available, right? Just to blow your life away. Don't let your life just blow away like chaff in the wind. Think about bringing forth fruit for God. This is what it means to be watchful and ready. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Just as we read Jesus saying, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them and labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Things are getting bigger and bigger, and then, poop, you don't know when it comes. But when it comes, guess what? You're going to see it through to the end, right? Cameron has a premature baby, thinking it was coming later. They thought it was coming later. Good plans. Pregnancy, labor pains start. What happens? Well, you're going to carry it through now to the end. Now that baby's coming. Your life can be changed in a moment at the coming of the Lord. And he's saying, don't get caught unaware of what's happening. Notice what he says. So he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, verse 4, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Again, it's not just about not being drunk. Being sober means you're circumspect. You're thinking about how you're living your life. You're realizing what it's for and the purposes for which you were created. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, so now we've read in verses already that sleeping looks like not being ready. Sleeping looks like not watching. Sleeping looks like not praying. Sleeping looks like being weighed down with the cares of this world and carousing, dissipating life, just letting it blow away. It looks like being drunk or just being off on your own trips. And it looks like having the cares of this life consuming you. That's what sleeping looks like. So this is a place now, right here, where we can in our hearts challenge and say, is this what I'm doing with my life and my time? Am I living for the glory of the Lord or for myself? There's a song that Harold Barksdale, my beloved brother, he had me and another friend of ours sing together. It's called Rise Up, O Men of God. Right, Harold? You remember it? You got it? What's that first words? You remember? Rise up, O men of God. All right. I put him on the spot. No, he was not a shill in the crowd for that. Rise up, O men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. That's a phrase to live by, my friends. Rise up, O men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. That is a great model for life. And it's a great worship song. Rise up. God is calling. Rise up. Know who you are. So, we've talked about the sleeping. What does it look like to be awake? It says to be ready. As we read in Matthew and Mark, watch and pray. So, the contrast is, sleeping means you're not ready. You know, when you go to defensive training and security and things, they want you to be like, what is it, Scott? Code red, right? Code yellow. And I think, is it code white when you're asleep? It means you're useless, right? A person who is sleeping on the watch is useless. Anything can happen because when you're sleeping, you might be in a deep sleep. Things go on around you all the time. You don't know what's happening. When you were sleeping last night, how conscious of the events around you were you? You know, when you sleep, you're out. You're not ready. Things can happen all around you and you don't see it coming. When you're ready and alert, you're attentive, you're watching, you know. Remember when Jesus took his disciples to the garden on the night in which he was betrayed? He had the time with him. He taught them his word. And now he said, my heart is so heavy. I want to go pray. Come pray with me. And he said, watch and pray. He used these same words. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because evil was coming upon Christ. And the way that he was going to come to glory through the resurrection of the dead did not happen without having to go through and face the evil and take upon himself the evil for all of us that we could have the glory of the Lord and the power of his resurrection within us. And he's saying to his disciples, watch and pray. And what did he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And remember, he said, pray with me, watch and pray with me. And he goes back and they're sleeping. He's like, wake up. Wake up. He's like, don't you see what's going on right now? Wake up. And then he goes and prays. He comes back again. What are they doing? They're sleeping. You see, before the coming of this time, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, it also comes with a bunch of negativity, evil, sin that falls on the world. We can read about it in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God is saying before Jesus comes back, it's going to get bad. So when you start to see these things and you can read the signs of the times, what's he saying? Wake up. Get ready. Be alert. Be mindful. So that you're not just sleeping through it, but you are ready. And what do you do? Well, notice what he says. Those who are of the day, verse 8, be sober. Write this in your notes. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. If you're wondering how to be ready, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. Now, I want you to really think about this and what we've witnessed even here in our country over the last 6 months between the coronavirus and between the protests over racial injustice. How have people and how has the church and how have you personally felt through this experience? How have you gone through it? Is faith coming up? Is love coming out? Because I can tell you in the number of conversations I've had with myself and the number of conversations I've had with others, what is being challenged is faith and what is being challenged is love. When lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. So when things start to go wrong, what do you do? You know, in the days of Noah, as they were living their lives. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. What was God's assessment of them? He said they were violent. In their hearts was violence. Every thought was violent. When God looked at their hearts, he saw violence. Outside, they're just eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They're just going along as if nothing's going on. But yet, everything going on in their hearts was violence. The way of man is to respond kind for kind. When you don't like what's happening, it's so easy for carnality to rear up because we have this thing called the pride of life, ego. And we want to rise up because I'm upset, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. And that leads to more lawlessness. We have to be in tune with God. That's why we have to, in order to be ready to face the darkness, you have to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And I can tell you, there have been times over the last 6 months I've simply been ashamed of myself. Because I can see what's happening. But you know, shame is actually a very powerful and good thing to a Christian because it alerts to a problem. That rather than running from God, you run to God. And rather than trying to put fig leaves over yourself, which are very scratchy, by the way, now that I have a fig leaf tree, you don't want to do that. But you go to God and say, clothe me. Cleanse me. Set me right. You see, the beautiful thing about trials and hardships and even just an unsettling feeling like, hey, I'm not free. I'm not at liberty anymore. My schedule's been changed. Is it gives you the opportunity for the crud of our hearts and our lives and our thinking to come out so we can bring those thoughts into captivity to Christ. So if you've been feeling it, you don't need to run and hide from that darkness or those thoughts that have come out. No, no. Grab it. Take it to Jesus and say, this is one I'm bringing in captivity to you. Take it away from me. Deliver me. Save me. Because I don't want that thought in me. I don't want to be impatient. I don't want to be without control. I don't want to be without your joy driving me. I want to be in your spirit with your love and your power, with determination to do what is right. And if you want me to stand up and speak, I will stand up and speak. And if I need to sit down and be quiet, I will sit down and be quiet. But where you want me to be, let all be done to the glory of the Lord. And that starts by being ready to say, God, I need the breastplate of faith and love. Put your faith into me. Put your love upon me. Your love is shed abroad. How? By the Holy Spirit. I've got to pray that Holy Spirit prayer list. Because God can transform me from who I am today to who He wants me to be. And what I did yesterday doesn't need to be repeated today. And what I might fall short in today doesn't need to happen tomorrow. Because I serve a God who has a spirit that is so powerful that if I say, God, help! He says, yes, David. We sing that song. What? I'm with you. I am with you. I am for you. I am for you, right? We were singing that this morning. He is for you. And what do we say? Amen. 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 God is for your success. God is not looking to condemn you. He's looking to save you. And He's saying, wake up and be ready and see the world around you as it truly is. Because the world might be thinking, hey, we're just going along with the way the world has always gone along. And God's saying, you're violent. You have totally rejected me as creator. You are totally going away from me. And God's view of this world is looking and saying, it's depraved. You're running away from the source of life. Depravity doesn't get any worse than that. And from that one source, from that one root of rejecting the creator, man, does lawlessness abound. And man, does love grow cold. We've got to make sure we're tuning in to what God wants us to do. And He says, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What I love about what God has done in His Word is He has shared with us the stories of His children and His saints to let us know of the hope they had through the worst of trials. It's really awesome. And Jesus Himself being the chief example, that when He was in the garden, darkness was all around Him. And though His heart was greatly troubled, He sought His Father's will. And even when He said, let this cup pass, if it's possible, and all things with you, God, are possible. He said, but not my will, but yours be done. If God wants it to be done, so be it. If God wants to do anything with our lives that he would be glorified, so be it. Because in the end, all this flesh, all this body, all this life, it's going to die. And so we were baptized with Christ, buried into his death, that we can be alive in the power of the resurrection. And in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. God is for you. God is on your side. God wants to have a relationship with you and know you and save you. And no matter where you are today, know that he is right here. We met today in Jesus' name. Jesus is right here, right now for you. He's in your heart. He's in your mouth. Will you confess Jesus as your Lord right now? Will you say, my love and my loyalty is for you? My heart is yours. My ways are yours. And all the things that might be tripping us up and knocking us off our course and making us feel unsteady in our society and our lives, God, just remove that from me. Bring me back to the peace and the alertness that I need to have. I think that's enough for today. I just want you to know how much God loves you. And that you were made on purpose for his purpose. I want you to think about what you're putting on every morning, where your heart and mind is going. Are you taking action for the Lord each day? Are you making him the joy of your life and your portion? And are you seeking the return of Jesus Christ? If you need prayer today, if you need to talk to anybody, if there's anything burdening your heart and you seem to be having trouble letting it go or receiving forgiveness for it, come talk to us. Let us pray for you. Let us minister in the Holy Spirit to you. There is never shame in asking for God's help. Never. In fact, if you want to be strong, celebrate your weaknesses. Because when you are weak, he is strong. And his grace, I assure you, is sufficient. And he will take you from where you are to someplace different. You won't even know how you got there. Because God does wonderful things in his children. And he delights to live life with his kids. Those who reject the authority of Satan in this world and reject the government that is according to the self. And those who accept the authority of a most beloved and holy Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that we would not only be alive, but that we would be in fellowship with him and our Father in heaven forever. So let's praise him. We have so much to praise him for. And let's rejoice before our God.